Great, well, it's really good to be with you guys today. We have a little obstacle with my preaching. We have two. One is my English accent, and I'll do my best to speak in a way that you can understand me. I'm going to hope that it's better than when I'm speaking on the automated phone responses in this country, where they ask me to repeat myself four times and then connect me to a human being. And I've tried everything. I've even tried trying to speak in my version of an American accent, and that gets them even more confused. So, and then the other thing is that I've lost my voice this week, so I don't usually speak in a way that's quite this husky. So I'll do my best to speak clearly and slowly, and I hope you guys can understand me. It's been great coming here over the last few months. We arrived in July. It's great to be with you guys. We felt so welcomed. So we're very grateful to you, people of Grace Gathering, for bringing us here. And I'm excited about the things that I'm seeing happening. You guys have been involved in seeing a lot of change over the last few years. Those of you that have been here long term, over the last 10 years or so, this is almost unrecognizable as a church now from 10 years ago, I would imagine, in terms of where you are, where you're meeting, the size and the scope, and all sorts of other things that have changed. And when I met with the elders back in about a year ago to discuss whether I was going to come here or not, one of them said to me, "What is it about Grace Gathering that makes you want to be here?" And one of the principles that I've been taught from when I was young as a church leader is that when you want to do something, you follow the principles that Jesus gave the disciples in Luke 10, where he said, you go and you find people on whom your peace rests. People who are, that I guess Jesus called that a man of peace or a person of peace. And I said to the elders, it feels like Grace is a church of peace to us. Excuse me. And the thing that struck me most about the church here is that there seems to be what I would call a Berean spirit. In the book of Acts, when Paul was on his missionary journeys, said he stopped at a town called Berea. And it said that the people of Berea were of noble character. Because when they heard something new that they hadn't heard before, rather than just rejecting it out of hand, they eagerly studied the scriptures to see whether it was true. And that's been my experience of this church here. That there's been a number of things that you've heard over the last few years that are new, and there's many churches when they hear new things they just run a mile, but this church, the response has been, well, let's look at the Bible and see whether that's true or not. Just because we haven't heard it doesn't mean it's not in the Bible. And so we've been going on a journey with the things of the Holy Spirit and some of the spiritual things, beginning to pray for healing and those sorts of things in these last few years. And so it's a privilege to be with you guys. I want to speak over these next 4 weeks on different elements of God's kingdom. And we're going to look today a little bit at the whole thing of hearing God. And today as well, I want to give you some principles that I've learned about how we go on the journey with God of being transformed by the renewing of our minds, of learning to walk the way that Jesus walks, of learning to grow in faith, and in purpose. But I'm going to use hearing God as a context for that today. I'm going to use these next 4 weeks as an opportunity to share some of our story with you and some of my journey with you as well, so that you can begin to get to know me as I get to know you. And then over the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at the area of provision, God providing for us, the area of healing, a somewhat controversial kind of topic within the evangelical world. But we're gonna think a little bit about that. And then probably on the last one, think a bit about how we get spiritual breakthrough. And I'll explain that a bit more when we come to it. So I just want to start us today with that kind of a seminal passage, really, where Jesus has been in the desert. He's been doing battle with Satan. He's been tempted and he's said no. And it said that he went into the desert full of the Holy Spirit, but also that he comes out of the desert full of the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a kind of power encounter there. And when he comes out of the desert, this is what Jesus says. It says this: after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. So this is kind of like Jesus' declaration of war, if you like, on Satan. It says in the Bible that Jesus came to destroy the works of the evil one. And he's kind of starting his 3-year earthly ministry by telling people that the kingdom of God is near, the time is now, and that what we need to do is repent and believe. And you probably heard some of the teaching from Chris of what that is. The words in the Gospels in the Greek for repent is metanoia, which means change and increase, expand the way that you think. I grew up in a tradition that talked about repenting a lot. I grew up in a fairly conservative Baptist tradition. But the use of the word was a bit too narrow compared to the Bible. My understanding as I grew up was that repent basically meant stop sinning. And of course that's part of the word repent, is that we need to stop sinning. But repent is a much bigger word than that. It means change and grow the way you think. Metanoia. And he says believe, pisteo, is the word in Greek. What it means is not that you need to agree with it intellectually, which is what we tend to be good at in the West. Let's just kind of work it out in our minds. But that you have to step out on it. In old translations of the Bible, it's the thing that's often translated believe on rather than believe in. And it means believe in the way that you believe in a bridge when you step out on it, or a chair when you sit on it. It means entrust yourself to it. So Jesus is saying, God's kingdom is near. What we need to do is we need to change and expand the way we think so that we begin to think like him. And as we learn what it is to think like him, we need to step out in faith and entrust our weight onto these new things that he teaches us. And the word that he uses for kingdom is interesting. I'm just going to pause here just so that we pick that up. The word is basileus, and it actually means the rule of God. The folks who translated the early translations of the Bible, the King James and so on, understood kingdom as a geographical area, as a place. A kingdom was a country or a place like that. And because of that, that's how they translated. They translated the word basileus into kingdom. If you really try to understand what it says, a better understanding might be kingship. It means the rule of God. So Jesus is saying, time is now, God's rule is coming near. His kingship is coming near. And what does that mean? What does it mean when God is ruling? You know, we all pray, don't we, regularly with the Lord's Prayer, your will be done, your kingdom come on earth as in heaven. We pray that all the time. But what does it mean for God's rule to come near? Well, John the Baptist was asking that question when he got put in prison. He was struggling because he'd identified Jesus, he'd baptized Jesus, he'd told people that Jesus was the Lamb of God. But then instead of seeing breakthrough personally, he found himself in prison. And that was a difficult thing to experience. And so he sent word to Jesus just to check whether he'd got it right. And he said... He sent some disciples to say, are you the one who was supposed to come? I'm kind of confused here. And we can read about that in Luke 7. I'll just put that up. It said this: John's disciples told him about all of these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, are you the one who's to come, or should we expect someone else? When the men came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, are you the one who's to come, or should we expect someone else? At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, illnesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. So there you have Jesus himself describing the rule of God being established on earth. When the rule of God, the kingship or the kingdom of God, gets established on earth, what we find is the removal of sin, of sadness, of sickness, and of Satan, and a restoration of right relationship with God. It's a wonderful thing when we think forward to what's waiting for us for eternity, isn't it? When you think about a life where you keep the good things God's given you, but you see a removal of sin in your own life and in the lives of others, of sickness, of sadness, and of Satan. It will be amazing, won't it? But we're supposed to be praying and looking for God's rule to come on earth now, as it does in heaven. That's the mandate and the call to the people of God from Jesus himself. And so what does that look like? Well, the Bible talks about two realms. It talks about an earthly realm and a heavenly realm, doesn't it? All the time. If you read through the New Testament, you'll find, for example, Paul talking about this earthly realm and the heavenly realm all the time. And I guess if I was going to kind of have a picture of it, it would be that there's the earthly realm, and it's our, the earthly realm is governed, is understood and accessed through our five senses, our seeing, our hearing, our tasting, our touching. You know, it's all of those things. That's the earthly realm, and we control and deal with and manipulate the earthly realm using our experience and our reason. So if we want to understand why it is that, you know, a particular disease is affecting people, we can use our microscopes and use our science and study it and use our reason and hopefully find a way to control that disease and to shut it down. It's a, you know, this is a realm that has rules. There are rules in our world, aren't there? And the other thing about the earthly realm is it's designed with competition in it, at least the fallen, in its fallen state. So part of the fall is that we're all in competition. And we can make it look good, but if we're operating just within the earthly realm, honestly, it's me first. And if you've been raised well and educated well, you understand that for you to have a nice life, you have to be nice to other people too. But fundamentally, there's still a selfishness at the heart of the earthly realm. And then there's a completely different realm, a completely different kingdom, with completely different rules. And that's the heavenly realm. And the heavenly realm, we access the heavenly realm not necessarily through our five senses, but through the Word of God, through the Bible, which teaches us how the heavenly realm works and what the kind of rules are. And not just through the Bible, but also through our relationship with the Holy Spirit, who convicts us and helps us to understand and apply the Bible to our lives. So there's this kind of other realm that we can't see, that we can't taste, that we can't hear. It's real. Jesus made this clear. Do you remember when he was being tried before he went to the cross, and he was asked by Pontius Pilate whether he was where his kingdom was, and he said, "My kingdom is not in this world. It's not of this world. It's a different kingdom." And the thing about the heavenly realm is that God is at the center of the heavenly realm, not us. And so as you begin to work according to its rules and function according to how it works, you stop being the center and he starts being the center. And the journey that we're supposed to go on as Christians is that gradually that our experience of the earthly world realm is supposed to be defined more and more by the rules of the heavenly realm. Yeah? So we begin to walk according to the rules and the principles that are laid out in the Bible. And the best example of that anywhere is in the Gospels, and it's the life of Jesus. So if you want to know what it looks like to walk according to the heavenly realm, even on earth, look at the life of Jesus. He's the example to us of what that looks like. And what happens is that life gets established around him wherever he goes. I mean, it's often difficult. There's often battle. He certainly doesn't always come and just bring everybody to be reconciled with each other. Often there's a dividing line that happens when Jesus turns up. People fall into one camp or another camp. He's often controversial. But he brings life and healing and restoration and right relationship with God. Paul talks about going on this journey in Romans 12, doesn't he? He says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So that's the principles that I want to work through over the next 4 weeks. And how does that happen? How do we start to operate according to the heavenly realm? Well, the first thing that happens is that new possibilities enter our mind from heaven. And we begin to realize that things can take place in our life that were way more than we thought were possible. Those of you who can remember a time where you actually came to Jesus and came to faith, those of you who had an actual kind of conversion experience and didn't kind of grow into it gradually from childhood but came to it later in life, you can remember this happening, I'm sure. Do you remember when you're carrying on in your life, you're doing the things that you're doing, there's maybe an element of brokenness and even desperation there, but you're doing your best to just come out on top and you're aware of whether you're succeeding or whether you're failing. But in the middle of all that, at some point, somebody had a conversation with you, something happened, you heard the Bible from somewhere, maybe there was a song that impacted you, you looked at God working the life of someone else, and new possibilities began to enter your mind. You began to think, my goodness, maybe God is real after all. For me, I stopped going to church at the age of 14. I grew up in a Christian home. My parents insisted that I went to church until I was 14, and they gave me a choice. And from the age of 14, I stopped going. And I kind of believed in God from a distance. But I didn't enjoy church. I didn't want to go to church. I wanted to do my stuff as a teenage boy, play in my heavy metal bands. I never had long hair, by the way. I tried to grow it long, but it just went big, so I gave up. And then one day, somebody visited our church, which was a fairly conservative Baptist church. The guy who visited it was John Wimber, who's a man who started the Vineyard movement in the US. He came to the UK. And he came to speak on the Holy Spirit. And I don't know what our minister was thinking, having him. I don't know what he expected, but what he got was absolute confusion and chaos in the church, because he talked about the work of the Holy Spirit, and then he simply said, "Come, Holy Spirit." He invited the Holy Spirit to come. And some people in the church started doing some weird stuff. And when they started doing weird stuff, a whole load of other people in the church started getting extremely offended that those people were doing some weird stuff. And it kicked off a whole debate in our church that lasted a long time. Now, I didn't know anything about that. I wasn't going to the church at the time. But what I know was this. My mum is a lovely, godly woman. I asked her this morning whether I could share this, and she said yes. She raised me to know Jesus. She's a lovely woman, but she'd had a very, very hard upbringing. And in fact, both her parents had committed suicide. So my mum's mum committed suicide when she was 9, and her dad committed suicide when she was 21. And she had me at 25, and she was a great mum, but honestly, she was completely flat emotionally. In fact, I think we'd say nowadays, you'd call it clinical depression. And she didn't allow that to affect the way she interacted with us. She'd hug us and she'd tell us that she loved us, but there was something missing there for her. She was deeply broken by those experiences. And on that day when that preacher came and asked the Holy Spirit to come, she didn't experience anything weird. She didn't experience anything strange. She just went to the service, thought it was interesting, thought we probably need to, you know, think about that and pray about it and talk about it, and came home. But the next day when she woke up, she felt something different in her heart. You know, John Wesley talked about being strangely warmed. Have you heard that? She felt this kind of warmth emotionally in her heart. And what she found happened after that was that it just continued to grow. She had a sense of joy and peace that grew in her. And it grew and it grew and it grew. And she said to me since that it got to the point where it was so strong that she had to ask God to stop, because if it didn't stop, she thought she was going to die. And what God was doing was, he kind of had her in spiritual rehab, I guess. He was healing her. But from my point of view as a rebellious teenager, I didn't know any of that. All I knew was that I saw my mum change. And she changed massively. And suddenly there was laughter in the house from my mum for the first time I could ever remember. And suddenly, instead of listening, she used to listen to talk radio a lot. Suddenly that wasn't going on. Instead, there was worship music being played in the house, which, frankly, I wasn't very keen on. But I could tell that something was going on. And that started me doing my own spiritual search, probably for the first time. I remember thinking to myself as about a 15-year-old, I don't know what's going on in Mum, but it has to be God. There's nothing else that could be doing this. So there's this journey where it starts with hope. New possibilities enter our mind from heaven. I came back to faith. I got baptized at 18, went off to college as a Christian. But I'd missed that whole episode in my church's life where they'd begun to engage with some of the more supernatural elements of who God is. And when I'd grown up in church, up until 14 when I left, it was an extremely conservative church. And so I went off to college, excited about my relationship with God, reading the Bible lots every day, and remembering all the principles I'd grown up with as a kid. And I met a guy called Andy, who became a very close friend. Now, Andy was a Christian too, but he was from a very different background. He was from a Pentecostal background. And he liked to say things, do things like saying hallelujah loudly when something good happened, which I found quite disturbing. But one of the things that Andy used to say is he used to say that God said this to me, or God said that to me. And you know, it used to wind me up really badly. Because I used to say to him, Andy, what you mean is, you thought that. Why don't you just say, I've had this thought, and don't say, God said this to me. If you want to know what God says to you, read the Bible. And we had this debate going backwards and forwards, and he used to say, oh, do you know, I think God said this to me this morning. I said, what you mean is, Andy, you're reading Scripture, and that thought occurred to you, and you feel good about it. I'm glad for you. Stop saying that God told you it. I used to get really angry. But then he kind of, he did something that kind of broke me out of that and confused me. He said to me one time, Paul, I was praying for you, and I felt that God said this for you. And he told me something that was going on in my heart that there was no possible way that he could know. And a new possibility entered my mind. And the new possibility was this. Maybe we can hear God. I don't know how he would know that if we can't hear God directly. And so I tried to do the Berean thing and look at Scripture and see whether there's anything in there about people hearing God. And I began to ask God. I began to say, God, if you do speak today, then I want you to show me in your word where it says that, and I want you to speak to me. I love you. I'm your child. And I began to find passages like in John 10, where Jesus says, my sheep hear and recognize my voice. I think, okay. And then I began to find passages that honestly I'd never really even read before, like 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul says, eagerly desire prophecy. Thinking, I've got no idea what that means. It's not, we weren't a cessationist church. It wasn't that we believed that God couldn't do supernatural things. It's just we didn't ever expect him to. There were kind of contexts where that could happen when I grew up, and that would be on the mission field in darkest, deepest, Africa or South America where missionaries were working. That was okay, that was acceptable. But expecting God to break in supernaturally into your life here in the West, in our everyday life, we just wouldn't even have thought of it. It wasn't even a debate. So these were new things to me. And one of the things that the Bible talks about is that we get hope, new possibilities enter our minds, but then our minds begin to change so that we step into these new possibilities and they begin to become our reality. The things that we hope for become real. And that's how the writer of Hebrews defines faith. He says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is when the things that we hope for become real. And that was the journey that I'd started on. And so I was reading the Bible and I was asking God to help me to understand whether this is from him or not. And I came to Romans 10:17. It says this, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of God. And I looked up what those words were in the Gospels, in the Greek that the Gospels are written in, and the word message is the Greek word rhema, and it means a specific message that's tailored to you. So faith comes from hearing the specific message that's tailored to you, and then it says the message is heard through the word of Christ, and word in the Greek is logos, that's the scripture. So it says, faith comes from hearing the specific thing that the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you, and you access that through the general word of God. And I realized that I'd experienced that a few times. A few times, even before I'd understood these things, where I'd be reading scripture, and a passage of scripture would hit me, and I knew it wasn't just a general truth I was reading, but something that God was impressing on my heart now. Have you ever had that? Have you ever experienced that? Now, we can use what language we like, but I'd suggest that that is an experience of God speaking to you through the still small voice. We can hear God because we're his sheep. And so there's a journey that we have to go on. And I was given a book. I said to Andy, my friend, I said, look, I get that maybe perhaps we can hear God sometimes a little bit. And, you know, I'd love to learn a bit more about that. And I'm going to just be honest with you. I am asking God to speak to me more clearly. And that passage really helped me because it took away one of my fears. One of my fears was, if we try to listen to God directly, where's the safety boundaries in that? I mean, surely anybody can just say, God said this or God said that, and just do what they want. But that passage helped me because it said that the message that we hear is through the Word of God, is through Scripture. And so it's almost as if Scripture gives us some safe boundaries within which we can hear God. He's not going to say things to us that contradict Scripture or that you can't find the principles of in Scripture. All he's doing is helping apply those principles to our actual circumstances and doing that in a way where we're working on our actual relationship with him, so that the Trinity is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and not perhaps, as I thought when I was younger, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Scripture. Yeah? So there's this journey, isn't there? But it's a scriptural journey, and what I've found since is, and the more I read the Bible, the easier it is to hear the Lord, hear that still small voice. And I'd recommend to you, if you want to go on a journey to hear him more, immersing yourself in Scripture is a great way. It's the phrase book of heaven. It's the way in which you can begin to understand. But let's not do what the Pharisees did when Jesus said to them, you eagerly study Scripture to find out about God, but Scripture leads you to me and then you don't come to me. Scripture is a journey, is a path that takes us to God. It's not God itself. And so there's a journey that we have to go on there, isn't there? So Andy gave me a book, and the book was called Some Said It Thundered, and it was written by an English bishop. I think it's out of print now. And it was about these guys who operated prophetically and who had a huge level of accuracy in terms of what God was saying to them. And I read that book, and I don't mind telling you, it was incredibly stretching for me. And honestly, I read it and I thought to myself, do you know, I don't know that these people who wrote this book are telling the truth. I think it might just be lies. I mean, I don't know them. Who knows? Or maybe they're just, you know, mentally ill. But there was enough in there. And the problem was, try as I might, I couldn't find anything in that book that they were saying God was saying that contradicted Scripture. So I prayed a prayer. And the prayer is this: God, if this is real, and if people really can hear you directly, then I want you, must, please God, get me into circles of people who understand this and who move this way. If there's really that much more in my walk with you, then I'd love to get to know those people. But you know, God was faithful with that. All the people in that book over the next 10 years I met at different times. And my own journey has grown. But here's the rub, guys, and this is a really important thing. When we start stepping out on the principles of Scripture as if they're real, when we start functioning as if the kingdom of heaven, the realm of heaven, is the realm that sets the rules and not this earth, we start operating in a way that runs contrary to the way that the earth runs. And it feels, you know, we step out, but it feels pretty worrying. And my experience is this: when you first step out, you've got your experience and you've got God's word, and the two don't necessarily fit. So I was I got to the point where I was convinced that I could hear God, but I started to try and listen to the Lord, and what I found was this: my hearing was unclear and difficult to distinguish from ordinary thoughts. And I would hear things I thought God was saying, but they wouldn't make sense. I remember when I was training to be a Baptist minister, I used to go to preach in this little Baptist church on about an hour's drive away. And at the end of one of the sermons, I was preaching, and I'd been going on this journey of listening to God, and in my heart I felt that God was saying to me, I want you to do an altar call. I want you to ask people to come forward to respond to this word. And I knew this church, and I knew that they'd never ever done an altar call in 100 years of operating. And I had this little internal dialogue going on in my mind. I was like, you've got to be kidding, God. There's absolutely no way I can do an altar call here. And it was just that conviction remained, you need to do it. And I said, I don't even know whether this is you or whether this is me, God. But if I do an altar call, nobody's going to come up. And just the thought coming back, do an altar call. Ask people to come up. So in the end, I did it. And do you know what? Nobody came up. Nobody came up. So I was like, God, I told you. I told you that no one's going to come up. And then it got to the end of the service. And then this young woman, teenage woman, came up and she said, when you did that altar call, I knew that that was God telling me. I needed to come up. I just couldn't do it in front of everybody. And she said, I know that God is challenging me. And there was a major repentance that needed to happen in her life. And so I went away thinking, maybe that was God after all. And one thing I found was that God doesn't mind embarrassing us sometimes. I think what he was doing was he was trying to get me to be obedient and start to fear him instead of fearing people. And if you want to learn to listen to God, that's one of the journeys. And when we're going from our earthly experience to God's word, there's a process of battle that we have to engage in. It doesn't just come immediately. And in the church that I've been leading, we call that difference between our experience and what the Bible says, we call that the cliff of faith. Because it's like you're standing at the bottom of this massive cliff. And you're thinking, how do I get up there? And you know, when you hit that, you've got a choice. You can come up with clever theology to explain why the Bible doesn't work. Maybe God doesn't want to heal you, for example. You could say, even though Jesus said yes every time anybody ever asked him to heal them. But everybody doesn't get healed, do they? Our experience is not what the Bible says. So we can either try and bring God's word down to our level, or we can humbly say, we're going to repent, we're going to believe, and we're going to persevere, and we're going to step out on the word of God, and until either we go home to heaven, in which case it all resolves, or something changes. And you know, it wasn't just me, it was Ellie also was struggling with these things, because as I began to grow in hearing God, Eloise, my wife, she saw that I would get pictures from God and scriptures, and her experience was different. Ellie, could you just share a couple of words about that? Would that be okay? Because it was a very different journey for you, wasn't it?
Well, soon after we were married, which was about 18 years ago, Paul and I were both worship leaders at the church, and Paul was stepping out on this listening to God, and God was speaking to Paul through giving him pictures and visual images in his mind. And I was thinking, I never hear God like that. I've never had a picture. I've never had a vision. And God just doesn't speak to me, obviously. And we had a conference at our church where a very well-known British worship leader came to lead a weekend on worship. And he stayed in our house. And he was very in tune with listening to God. And at the end of the weekend, he prayed for Paul and me. And he said, I've got a word for you, Ellie. And the word is, you don't hear God through pictures and visual images. You hear God through your gut feeling. And he said, you need to step out on that. And I went away and I thought, that is true. And so ever since then, I read the scripture and I might be with someone and I get a feeling about that person. It might be I have an overwhelming compassion, or I might get a scripture that comes to my mind for that person. Or it might be that my heart starts to beat and, you know, I can feel it pounding inside me when I'm listening to a sermon, or I might be in a worship time and I just get a sense that God is doing something. So instead of ignoring those things, I try and act on that, because that's God speaking to me through my gut feeling. And whatever it is that I feel he's saying, I'll go and share that with that person. And I won't say, God says this, this and this to you. I'll say, this is how I've been feeling. When I looked at you, I got a sense of this. It might be God saying X, Y, Z to you. Does that ring true? So then I say to them, you go away and think about that. You weigh that against scripture. You weigh that with your Christian friends that know you. So I'm not trying to be like a prophet and say, thus saith the Lord, blah, 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 you know. I'm actually trying to just say, this is how I'm feeling. This is the sense I got when I was looking at you, or when I was praying, or when I was reading the Bible. And I think God might be saying this.
Thanks, Ellie. So there's lots of different ways in which this can happen for us. And the battle that we go through is a battle where we're trying to overcome our prejudices, overcome our fear of people, begin to step out. One of the things I felt God said to me as I was beginning to hear God was this. I've never got to the point where it's really clear. It's always been, is this my thoughts or is it God? I don't know. And at one time, I felt God challenge me that when I'm half-hearted, I say, I don't know whether that was God or not, so I'm not going to say it. When I'm wholehearted, I say, I'm not sure if that was God or not, but I can't risk missing it if it is, so I'm going to say it anyway. And I've found over the years that as I've stepped out, it's become more and more accurate. And certainly got to the point when I was at the church in Sheffield where I'd sometimes have prophetic words that were very specific. For example, one time I felt God asked me to say this from the front. I said, there's a woman here today, I said, that whose washing machine broke and flooded the kitchen 20 minutes before you came. And it's the first time that you've come to church in a long while, and it almost stopped you coming, but you managed to get here. And if that's you, then the word is that God is delighted that you're here, and it would be great for you to come and get prayer. You know, and do you know, there was a woman there exactly who that exactly had happened to, and it's the first time she'd come to church in 3 years. And it was a huge time of repentance for her. Now, I'm not saying I get words like that all the time, but what I'm saying is that after a few years of going on this journey, I'd begun to tune into God to the extent where I could sometimes hear things like that. And just like Ellie said, we never do the thus saith the Lord thing, because you're never entirely sure. But you just put it out there and see whether another Christian thinks it's what the Lord's saying or not. So there's this process of battle described in Romans, perseverance, character, hope, a journey that we're on. And what I'd say is that the process is this. Jesus said, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. And he taught us that we should persevere and not give up. So if you want to hear God, this would be my word to you. Do all the due diligence. Check that you're happy that it's what the Bible says. Don't do anything that you feel takes you against what Scripture tells you to do. It's the final authority. But if you know that the Holy Spirit's speaking to you this morning, ask. God, I want to hear you more clearly. Please speak to me more clearly. Seeking to me is, spend time with the people who seem to hear God more clearly than you do. Read the books. You know, go to the conferences. Seek the experience of hearing God and kind of go on a journey. Go on a little bit of a journey. And knock. Knocking is the active bit. I think God might be saying this to me. So gently and humbly, I'm going to suggest that to that person that maybe God said that for them. And you know, you might get it wrong. It's okay. If you persevere. Jesus said, persevere and don't give up. So we're going to dig into these things a bit more over these next few weeks. But during these next, we're going to have a couple of songs now, and then we're going to go into baptism time. But what I'd say to you today is, if as I'm speaking, this is just, you know, interesting information to process, that's fine. Feel free to go away and process it. But if as I'm speaking, you're feeling conviction, you know that God is saying to you, I want you, you're my child, I want you to hear me more clearly, then today is an opportunity to start stepping out, to start asking and seeking and knocking, and to join in that battle. You know, there's God's word up there. Jesus said he only did what he heard the Father doing. I mean, I'm nowhere near that, Lord, but I'd love to start on that journey. I'd love you to take me on that journey. So during these next little bit of worship, I'm going to ask elders and staff members, if any of you that are here could just go to the two front areas of the stage and be available. And do you know, there's an opportunity to be prayed for now, to hear the Lord, to start hearing the Lord more clearly. And my experience is, if you want to get breakthrough, it's very difficult to do that just by making a change in your mind. We're not just minds, we're bodies too. And sometimes it's really good if we also are prepared to take the step of actually taking a few steps, going to somebody and saying, will you pray for me? I'd get some breakthrough.